In recent days, we've been talking about what it takes to live the Christian life in our world as it is, and the economy and its impact on us. Anybody feel the impact of the economy so far? Anybody out there? Huh? Yeah? Yeah? No? Yeah. You don't care? I think we've all felt the impact of the economy, right? It's interesting because, you know, it says it rains on the just and the unjust. And as a result, even God's people have to face some things that are not always pleasant. It's not just the ungodly. It's not the blasphemer who always has to take the heat. But there are things that happen in our world, and we all have to go through it. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke and from a passage found in Philippians, the first chapter. And bringing up this issue with respect to how we live in these days, living through hard times, I think I titled the sermon. And I want to go back to the book of Philippians, so if you have your Bibles, you can at least turn there. And I'll be referencing that in a bit. I want to speak on a subject that I believe is important for all of us. We do not see things the way God sees things. How many know that? You know, God sees things differently than we see them. You know, from God's perspective, He sees all things at all times. He is beyond time. We live in a finite, time-restricted world. God's beyond that. Time is, you could really say, time is a very small segment of eternity. And God lives in eternity. So there are no surprises to God. And when we face tough times, it may be a surprise to some of us, but it's not a surprise to God. He knows the beginning from the end, the scripture says. I want to speak on this subject, God's call to a life of joy and service, and particularly with our environment, the financial climate as it is, the economic climate as it is for us, and what we're facing today, and what God ordains for His people. Do you know that you are a privileged people? We all are, in Christ. If you know the Lord as your personal Savior, if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you're doing your best to serve God, there are certain promises that are found in God's Word that act as a protective covering for you. Now, I mentioned it doesn't mean that you won't experience any hardship in life. You're going to experience some of the things that even the ungodly experience, you know. There are going to be people, good people, and God-fearing people that are going to face tragedy from time to time, just like the godless people face. But there are still some blessings here, and there are some promises that are for you that we find in God's Word. And living in hard times, this whole idea of living through it, and the idea of what is our Christian responsibility when we face difficulties, and the idea of evangelism and witnessing to others, and then fulfilling Christ's commands, answers this question, you know, what does God expect from me? Because people say, look, I'm having a hard enough time as it is, just existing. What in the world does God expect? I can't be doing everything. And I want to address that because sometimes there's a tension that arises between what you feel your demands are that you have in life and then what God is asking of you. Keep this in mind. God will never ask something of you that is beyond what you're capable of fulfilling with His help. Now, oftentimes, that's the key. It's with God's help. If God is asking you or calling you to do something, then you need to step out in faith. And the only way you're going to realize the blessing that follows is if you do step out in faith. You know, and you know what faith is. Faith is not seeing how it can happen, but you still step out because you believe God loves you enough, He cares for you enough, and that if you do what is right, and I've said this many times, hear me this morning, if there's somebody here wondering, how do I get through this? How do I get beyond this situation, this problem? What you need to do as a child of God is do what you know is right. Keep doing what is right. You know, keep being faithful in giving the tithe to the Lord. That's an act of faith. Keep being faithful in coming to God's house. Keep being faithful to the responsibilities that you have assumed, the things that you said you're going to do. Be faithful. Let your word mean something. You keep doing what you know you ought to be doing, and God will be faithful to you. It's when we veer away from what God has asked us to do, it's when we go doing our own thing, that's when we get into trouble. And that's when all of a sudden people say, well, I don't understand it. I asked God for this or that. And then I begin to question a little bit. Well, now, what have you done? What have you been doing? I find out that they're not really living and following God's principles the way they ought to. Well, there's an answer there. You've got to do your part. We have to do our part. We have to serve the living God by heeding the word of God. And as we heed the word of God, God begins to do something very special in our lives. Now, Paul's letter to the Philippians, by the way, I mentioned this last time, it resulted from his response to the call of God in his life. If you recall a little bit of background on the book of Philippians, let me take you to the book of Acts. In Acts, the 16th chapter, Paul and Silas were on Paul's second missionary journey. Paul took several missionary journeys, and it was on his second missionary journey with Silas. And he was turning around, you know, in Asia Minor, and he was going to these various places. He was going to places where the gospel had never been preached. Essentially, he was doing the work of a missionary evangelist, going out and preaching the word. There were places where there were mostly idol worshipers back then, and sometimes he'd have to face a lot of argumentation, and he'd go right to the synagogue, and sometimes he'd go to the square where they would meet and they would discuss philosophical things, and he'd argue and he'd debate and he'd do all that, but he'd present Christ as the answer. Sometimes his message was received well, sometimes it wasn't. Sometimes he suffered because of it. Sometimes, you know, he suffered physical harm. Sometimes he suffered incarceration and he was put in prison for it. And so we have these prison epistles, and it's believed that this is one of his prison epistles that he's writing, they think, possibly when he was incarcerated in Rome. But the experience that he had and the reason for the letter, it goes back to an experience he had earlier in Philippi. Well, how did he get to Philippi? Was it just a happenstance thing? Was it just a matter of circumstances? Well, if you go back to Acts 16, it gives us the reason why he even had connection with people in the town of Philippi. And it says this, 16 verse 4, now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So they were going out and they were going to these little churches. Believers had arisen in various places of Asia Minor, and they were going to these towns, these cities, and they were giving them instruction on how they should live. What does it mean to be a Christian? How am I different from, say, the idolaters that live around me? So they were giving that instruction. It says, they passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden, notice this, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They wanted to go into Asia. They wanted to go further into Asia, but the Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you to go there. Isn't that something? You want to do something really good. You want to do something really noble, and God says no? Is that possible? Yes, it is. See, just doing something good doesn't necessarily mean that's what God wants. See, some people think, well, it's a good deed. Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that's what God wants. Now, we're to do good deeds, but you need to do them within the time framework that God establishes. And so the Holy Spirit said, look, that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with what you want to do, but you're not going to go there. So you say they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. How does that work? It works by, everybody have a conscience here? You got a conscience? Hope there's nobody here without a conscience. You got a conscience, all right? Yeah. And it works like this. There are some times, you know, you do some things and you feel good about it. There are other times you're about to do it, and then what happens? You say, ooh, my conscience, something said don't do it. Well, what was that? That was your conscience inside saying, for whatever reason, maybe it's what you've already learned and what you know about the situation. Who knows where it comes from? But there's something inside that says, you know, something says, I just shouldn't do that. And so you don't do something. Why? Because your conscience gets holy. Well, there's nothing quite like a sanctified conscience. Some of you are saying, yeah, you can say that again. Ouch. Because you see, when God gets a hold of your life, what does he do? He works in your conscience. So that your conscience isn't just a matter of you thinking that's a good thing or not thinking it's a good thing to do. All of us speaking to you through the Spirit of the living God who works in your conscience. And so sometimes God will tell you, he'll just say, don't do something that you want to do. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with this. I don't want you to do it. And we need to heed the voice of the Spirit of God. Why? Because God only speaks to us for our good. He speaks to us to enhance our lives and to help bring us in line with what he wants. It is a good thing to have a conscience, especially a conscience that is sanctified by the Holy Spirit, because then you know what the right decision is. If you will continually make it a point in your life to do what the Spirit of the living God is saying to you through your conscience, if you will make it a pattern, say, listen, when I hear the voice of God in my conscience steering me in a certain direction, then I'm gonna be obedient. I'm going to follow that direction, and I'm not going to resist. If you will do that, I guarantee you will find peace and joy and blessing and favor in the sight of God. It works every time. So they were passing through this region. They wanted to go into Asia. It says they were forbidden to speak the word. It says, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. There it was again. There was another area in Asia Minor they wanted to go into. They wanted to go into Bithynia. And notice what it says. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. There it was again. Again. They said, well, here's an area that needs to be evangelized. I'm going to go. How many times have we heard that? Well, you know, I've always felt it's nice to want to go and preach the word and to go into areas where it's never been preached. But you better be careful. Make sure. And God has called you to do it. It's just like anything in the work of the Lord. I've had some young people come to me and say, well, Pastor, I want to be a preacher, or I want to be a missionary. And I'm all for that. We need more pastors. We need more preachers. We need more evangelists and missionaries and others. But you know, you better make sure God has called you to do that. Because just by being a pastor or a missionary is no guarantee of blessing and favor in God's sight. You say, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Well, it's good. Yeah, it's good to pastor and minister and evangelize. But listen, I always challenge them. I say, has God called you to do that? Sometimes it's mom or dad that's called them to do it. You know what I mean? They'll send their kid off to Bible college thinking Bible college is going to take care of the problem they've lived with for 18 years, you know, and Bible college is going to straighten them out. It doesn't work that way. They wind up being a problem in Bible college, you know. It doesn't always work out that way. You got to make sure that God is calling you. But when God does call you and he puts that call in your heart, then you have every assurance that things are going to work out okay if you're obedient to the call. So we do have instances of people that have felt the call of God and they've gone off into distant places, lived a whole lifetime. We have stories of missionaries that have gone, lived a whole life lifetime, and all their missionary work, for years upon years of labor, they've only had a handful of believers, maybe two, three, or four, for their whole lifetime work. You say, was that a waste of time? No, not if God called them. God knew what he was doing. And out of that little seed that was planted there in some of those far-off places, I'm thinking of one story in particular, a missionary went to Mongolia and labored for years. His wife died, buried over there during that time. Difficult, difficult time. Didn't see the big throngs that we see in these crusades, you know, where thousands come. That's a wonderful scene, but how about that one or two that you have that faithfully come, and that's all you have to show for all your lifetime labor? Are you a failure? No, you're not a failure. Not if you heeded the call of God. Because God can take that and use it as a seed that eventually brings forth a harvest. And there are believers in some far-off places. You would be amazed. You'd go and come across a Christian, you say, how did that happen? Somebody somewhere was faithful to the call of God. Somebody took the message, planted the seed, and God used it. And now there are believers in some of these far-off places, places you would never imagine, because somebody heeded the call of God. So that's so important. So they wanted to go into Bithynia, and that it says the Spirit of Jesus didn't permit them. And then passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And then notice in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them, and guess what? He winds up in the town of Philippi when he did that. You see how when God sometimes redirects our steps, it's for a purpose. We don't see the end result oftentimes. Paul was fortunate enough to see the results of the call of God, because when he did that, he winds up in Philippi, and the indication is that he stayed there for quite some time. He stayed there for a season in that area. At times, God calls us to lay aside our plans to pursue his, and when we do this, and when we're obedient to do it, opportunities and blessings follow. As we consider the prison epistles, Paul writes to these Philippians these words of commendation and encouragement. And his whole ministry began to the Philippians because he was redirected there by the Holy Spirit. Let me just mention this, that we find Paul in a time when he's imprisoned. Not only does God at times call us to lay aside our plans to pursue his, for he does. Sometimes he'll say, you know, you need to just lay aside those plans you've got. I've got something else in store for you. And that's always, oftentimes, disconcerting, because you say, now, Lord, I've got these plans. Now, are you sure about this? We have a little conversation with God, trying to see if God is sure about what he's telling us to do. About what he's telling you to do, you just got to make sure that you're hearing what God is saying. You say, God knows what he's doing. You don't have to try to get him back on the right track. Now, God, you know I'm doing this. Now, God, you know I'm doing that. Well, what are you telling? Of course he knows what you're doing. He knows what your intent is. You don't have to try to get him on track. He's trying to get you on track. All right? But we have these little conversations. It's kind of funny to hear people arguing with God. But out of the routine of life, that's what I'm saying. Sometimes God, he invades our space, so to speak. He comes into the routine of our life that we've already established, and we're comfortable with it. That's why it's routine. You know, it's routine because we get comfortable with some things. And it's at those times, oftentimes, that God comes. And what does he do? He calls us. He speaks to us. He's got something for us. You know, some of you sitting here today say, well, I've got it all figured out. I'm set. I know where I'm headed. And I just feel really good. I'm in a good place. Some people say, I'm in a good place. You know what? I think sometimes God just loves to pull people out of those good places we found. And he likes to put them somewhere else where he feels they do maybe more effective as a child of God. Maybe he's got something for him to do. And that's the way it works sometimes. God will take you out of some of those good places you've established, and God will take you out of the routine because he's got something special for you to do. Now, that's kind of what happened. You know, Paul is kind of doing his little thing out there doing his missionary work. And God then called him aside to go into over to Macedonia, and by at that time then, and he winds up in Philippi, and now he's writing back to the church where he had spent considerable time. Sometimes serving God, it's not always those high times of joy. I mean, sometimes there is pain and suffering and turmoil involved that we have to face. But there's joy that God can give us in the midst of trial and conflict. As I mentioned, Paul penned these words to become a source of encouragement and strength to believers and martyrs. In Philippians, he pens these words, those who have laid down their lives, willingly laid down their lives for the cause of Christ. If you read through Philippians, like we did last time, we stopped at this point, and that's what I'm leading up to here. If you go to Philippians, the first chapter, after he's had all the opening salutation to the Philippians, and he's talking about the circumstances they're facing and what they're having to deal with, he's commending them for their faithfulness to God. And then he talks about perhaps some of the issues that one might face. Some people are going to say bad things. They're going to malign Paul. They're going to spread falsehood. He mentions that he doesn't want to shame the Lord in anything. He wants people to keep being bold in their faith. And then he leads to this. It's perhaps one of the standout verses of Scripture that encourages the saints, encourages them, and the martyrs who have laid down their lives for the cause of Christ. And that's the 21st verse of Philippians chapter 1. And I memorized it as a child, the King James Version as a child. I remember this is one of those verses that kind of stick in your mind. Because, you know, as you progress in years, you get closer and closer to the end of your time on earth. And people get worried and concerned about that. What if God sends me into a hostile area? What about that? I remember a story about Arthur Blessett. He was talking about how, you know, Arthur Blessett, the one who carried the big cross, and carried it all around the world. I forget how many years it was. They've got a video of his, kind of a documentary on Arthur Blessett carrying the cross and all the encounters he had. I remember him from back in the Jesus people days in the 70s or so. In fact, he came to New Hampshire. He was up in this area. We had some young people that were coming to the church at the time who actually got to go and walk with him a little bit, and that's my brief encounter with him. But he talks about the time, he said when he was down in the jungles down in, I think it was Central America somewhere, and he was going through places where they had it was very dangerous. They had terrorists, they didn't call them terrorists, they called them guerrillas down then, these individuals that were rebelling against the government. And he said he knew he was in a difficult area, so what he did was he had these little patches. I think it was a cross or something, and he said, I put it right over my heart. He said, right on my heart, because he said, I figured if they wanted to shoot me, that would give them a target. He said, I wanted to go quick. So he said, I put it right there over my heart, thinking that if I did get in trouble, they were going to shoot right here. It takes me back to that verse. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul wrote that. People were fearing for his health, and what's going to happen to Paul? They've imprisoned him. What's going to happen to Paul? What if we don't have Paul around anymore? What about this? They've taken our leader, and he writes this word with great conviction as he's talking about the good times, and he commends the church at Philippi. It's a wonderful letter of encouragement for the saints there because they were having a tough time. There were idolaters and others in town that were shunning them, and they were giving them all kinds of ridicule. And, you know, it's hard to buck the crowd, the majority, isn't it? You know, if there's a majority opinion and you have an opinion that's different, and you feel you know you're right, it's tough to take a stand, isn't it? Nobody likes to be shouted down. Nobody likes to have insults hurled in their direction. And nobody wants to be an unpopular one. No one wants to be a pariah. You want to kind of fit in, so that's not where you want to be. And so even though you might feel differently, it's awful hard oftentimes to take a stand, isn't it? Right? Right? Yeah, yeah. But some of those people in Philippi, that's what they were doing. And he notes that here. He speaks of their courage and their boldness in the faith. And then he talks a little about, the problems, the hazards that there are. But then he says in verse 21, you know, don't worry, because for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. How could that be? How could it be that you would gain something in death? Isn't it all over when you die? Oh, no, it's not all over, no. There's more in store for you because there's a very real life in the spirit that goes on. Your soul doesn't die. It goes somewhere, and it goes to be with God if you've lived the life of faith. And he knew that. And then notice how he kind of reasons here. He makes this statement. He He really says by making the statement that death is never a sign of defeat for the child of God who's living a life of faithful obedience to God's word. If you're faithfully obeying God, death does not defeat you. When death comes your way, that's not a sign of defeat. That's really, you know, it's kind of a commencement. You've just gone on. You know how you have commencement after all those years of schoolwork, you know, and you kind of move into another phase of your life. Some go off to college, some go into a profession or whatever. Well, what it is you're ushered into the presence of Jesus. So that's why he makes that statement. Look, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And now he explains it in the verses that follow, and that's what I'm going to read. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to follow along. Philippians, the first chapter, verse 22, and it reads like this. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this is where we are today. We're living in the flesh, same. This will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. In other words, if he's living a physical life now, there's fruitful labor. What's fruitful labor? It's works that you do that bring forth results, good results. You know, it's the apple tree that bears apples. It's a pear tree that bears pears. It's the work that you do for God that bears sacred things, sanctified things, good works for the cause of the kingdom of Christ. That's what it's all about. And that's what he's weighing here. He says, if I can live on, I can continue to do work for God, and I know that there's going to be fruitful labor there, that there's going to be a result. There's going to be more people like you out there that are serving God because you've heard the truth. The reason why we have so many people that are leading godless lives is because so many really haven't heard the truth. But when they hear the truth, they have the opportunity to make a decision to serve God. You need to know the truth. The scripture says if you know the truth, what's going to happen? It'll set you free. It'll set you free. And people need to live lives that are set free by the power of the living Christ. So he goes on to say, I'm hard pressed. And he said, this is it. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better. He says, you know, it's really better if I die. Those of you that are out there worrying about me in prison, that I might be executed, guess what? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. In fact, it's better for me because if they execute me, guess what? I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. I've entered into my reward. So he says it's difficult for me when I consider this. What should my mindset be? He says, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. He considered the fact that they were still young Christians. They still needed to be discipled. They still needed to grow up in the faith. So he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. In other words, he felt that was the will of God for him at that time. And so he was sending this letter to encourage them. And then he says this, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, you could take those couple lines there, you could take that 27th verse, and you could say that's the ideal purpose of God for every church. Think about what he said. Did you hear what he said there? He said that if I come, whether I come or remain absent, I will hear of you that what? That you are standing firm in one spirit, unity, with one mind, unity, striving together, that's working faithfully, for the faith of the gospel. In other words, you're still sharing the faith. You're sharing the good news. Yeah, but they don't agree with me about what the Bible says about the value of life and respecting life. And some say that's a personal decision. And they, well, what do they think of me? I don't know if I should take a stand saying that all life is sacred. Well, why not take a stand anyways? I mean, let them think what they want to think. I mean, we need Christians with backbone. Don't be a wimpy Christian. That almost sounds like, you know, how, I don't think Christians were ever meant to be wimpy. Do you know that's the idea the world has of a lot of Christians, that they're wimpy? They have no backbone. You need to have backbone for Christ. You need to take a stand. Don't worry about what someone else says about your faith. Striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents. Don't be alarmed by them. People that assail you, people that attack you verbally or otherwise. He goes on to say, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. In other words, what he is saying is, you know, you see what's going on in my life, how I've received a lot of opposition, you're going to get some of that too. But his advice is not for them to pull back to save themselves. His advice is stand firm. Yeah, you might have to put up with some nonsense, and you might have to put up with some aggravation and some physical abuse even. That might happen, but you know what? You need to still take a stand for what's right. Still stand for God, because what happens is that's bringing you in alignment with God, and salvation ultimately comes from him. He mentions that here, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. See, God's the one who's going to bring salvation for you ultimately. So you want to take a stand, so that in the end, your soul is saved and is in the presence of God. You want that. You want that. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Well, I'm just going to leave you with this morning. What question? I want to ask, has God called you in the midst of the routine of life to do something extraordinary for the sake of reaching the lost? Or better yet, is he calling you in the present tense? Is he calling you to a new level of commitment and service? See, some people, they're serving God, but they never experience some of the spiritual highs, spiritual joys that others experience, because they continue to live at that level. They're okay, they're good people, but they're content where they are. You know, I thought about this, if you liken it to mountain climbing. We have a few people in here that like to mountain climb. I recall, I'm not doing much mountain climbing recently, but years ago, I used to do a little bit of it, and we would take a group of Royal Rangers and go out and we climb the mountains. And it's an interesting thing when you climb the mountains with a group of young boys. Oftentimes you start out in the trail, and there's woods all around you, and all you see is a little path that's kind of leading the way, and it winds, twists, and turns. And it's not too bad. All the mountains we climbed, we didn't scale sheer rock. We went up, you know, paths to the top. But on the way up, you don't see much, but you just see a lot of forest. And you get that question again, are we there yet? When are we going to get there? I'm tired. My feet are sore. When are we going to eat? And you can tell that this trip that you planned that's supposed to be a highlight of their little lives isn't turning out that way. It's a highlight, all right, but it's not going in the direction you want. You know, a lot of complaining and all that stuff, you know. It's come on, let's go. And sometimes, I can't go any further. And you're having to get them going, and come on, let's go. We got to keep going, because you're looking at your watch. You know, you only have so much time, and you only have so much sun, and you don't want the weather to turn on you. There's just a lot of factors when you do this, you know, when you take a group out like that, and you're going up, and you get all this. And what's happening is they're going up, and all they're experiencing is the difficulty and the stress of the climb. And they're not seeing much because they're surrounded by trees and everything, until you get up to that point where the tree line begins to thin out a little bit. And then the last few hundred yards that take you to the summit. And then when you get to the summit, all of a sudden the conversation changes. It's amazing. It's like magic. What about the sore feet? What about being hungry? What about being tired? What about giving up? What about waiting on the trail till you come back and pick me up? All that stuff. You know what? You see, at the summit, you get to see what's on the other side. You get to see the valley below. You get to see the mountain range like very few people ever see it. From that perspective, all of a sudden, all of what you went through really means very little. And the conversation on the way back home, oh, some might reference a few things, but it's mostly about, do you see the views? And did you see this and that? And yeah, I really was able to get up to the top and all that. They're all excited because they were able to do something that a lot of kids have never done and will never do in their lifetime. And then all the wonderful things that happen along the way. It might be something as simple as finding out that on mountaintops, oftentimes, there are great blueberry patches, blueberries bigger than you've ever seen in your life. And they get to pick them and all that, and they were having a great time, see? And they had an experience that was wonderful that they'll remember for the rest of their lives. You don't see that on the climb up the mountain, though, do you? See, oftentimes in the Christian life, you don't see what God sees. And you don't experience the joy and the blessing that he has for you when you're actually climbing up the mountain, when you're actually going through whatever it is, when you're facing all the difficulties and all of that. But if you'll just be steadfast and be a person of faith, believing that God knows better than you know and that he would never lead or guide you into something but what he's not able to help you, he'll sustain you and he'll provide for you. If you'll just hang in there and just keep headed in the right direction that he's chosen for you, you will experience the joy that awaits. How about it? Has God ever challenged you in the ordinary routine of your life to maybe launch out and do something significant for the cause of Christ? Is that something that God's speaking to you about? Oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. Well, you're probably right there. I found out there's a lot of things I feel God's called me to do, and if I were to look to my own strength, I'd say, you know, I really can't do it. But I know God is able to work things out. I know God's able to provide. I know God doesn't make any mistakes. And I know that if I'll just persevere and follow in faith, he has something wonderful in store for me. That's what it's all about. Heeding God's call to a life of joy and service. Would you bow your heads in prayer? We're going to close in just a few moments. Maybe there's somebody here and you say, you know, Pastor, I've never really fully committed to the Lord the way I know I should. I never really have done that. I haven't really taken a stand for God. I mean, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but I've not really fully surrendered to the Lord. But I really believe God wants me to take a stand. And I'm willing to do that today. I'm willing to take a stand for him and say, I don't care what anybody thinks. I love God. And I want to live for Christ. I want to live my life in such a way that it pleases the Lord. I want to honor Jesus in my life. I want him to live in my life, to direct my path. I want him to give me the guidance I need so that I can make the right decisions. I want to have a conscience that's motivated by his Holy Spirit, and I need his help. I just need his help, and I don't care who knows it. I just want to live for God. Anybody like that here this morning? Anybody like that here? Anybody like that would be willing? Just come out and step from where you are. Just come here to the front. I'll meet you right here. Just have a word of prayer with you. You want to make a commitment today to serve the Lord that way? And I'll just pray with you right here. I'll pray that God will help you. You just come. Don't be shy. Come, you're amongst friends this morning. Just come and stand right here at the front. Just say, I want that kind of experience with God. Just stand right here at the front, and I'm going to pray with you in just a few minutes, okay? Anybody, just come. You just make a decision. I want to take a stand for God. There are people out there that, well, they may hassle me, but I don't care. I need to really take a stand for the Lord, and that's what I'm going to do. You come. You may have never done this before in your life, or maybe you did at some point in your life, but just feel you need to kind of recommit, and you want to do that today. You come, take a stand. They're going to sing a little song, "Keep Me True, Lord Jesus, Keep Me True." And then in a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. But you come if you feel that the Lord wants you here. If you feel something inside, say, well, how do I know? Well, if there's a stirring in your heart where you feel like you ought to be doing something, you ought to be standing here, then that's probably the Lord, okay? So I would encourage you to follow through and obey what he's saying to you, okay? You come as they sing the chorus, "Keep Me True, Lord Jesus." And I'll just wait a few moments and I'm going to have prayer before we dismiss.
Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. Oh, keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. Give me power every hour to be true. Lord, keep me true. Lord Jesus, keep me true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. For there's a race that I must run. Oh, there's victories to be won. Give me power every hour to be true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. Give me power every hour to be true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. Keep me true, keep me true. Lord Jesus, keep me true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. Give me power every hour to be true. This is my desire to honor. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, Lord, is to give you praise. And all that I adore is in you. It's you, Lord. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I want to live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I want to live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me.
God. Hallelujah. It says the angels rejoice when people come to the cross of Christ. Or when people make a recommitment. Sometimes, you know, even if at one time in your life you ask Christ to come into your life, sometimes you need to take a stand. You need to make a recommitment. Sometimes we stray. You know, the pressures of life are such that good people make mistakes. Sometimes we need to make a stand and renew our stand for Christ. And I want to encourage you today. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, just follow what he says. Just, you know, I believe when you give your heart to Christ, your conscience becomes sanctified. It all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit can speak to you through your conscience. And you need to listen to that little inner voice. Don't listen to the voice of the world. I've had people say, yeah, but my boyfriend or my girlfriend or my mom or my dad or my... And they're listening to voice. Don't listen to the voice of someone else. They will not lead you to heaven. Only Jesus leads you through the doors of glory. Just remember that. And the mistake some Christians make is that they listen to the advice and the counsel of others. And the scripture explicitly states that we need to listen to the voice of God and turn away from the counsel of others. And so I want to encourage you today to do that. If you will just do that, if you'll just begin to order your life around what God wants and the way, and you know when you're doing right or when you're doing it. You know that. You know it. God will remind you of his ways. And I encourage you today to make that determination. I'm going to follow Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. That's what the songwriter says, right? You get that there? Get that? Okay. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Yeah. Here's something from Scripture I'll leave you with in light of what we just sang. Never forget the verse. Remember Lot's wife. If you don't know what that means, then look it up. Very interesting. Remember Lot's wife. All right. We had a wonderful day here in the Lord. Listen, don't forget, we have this event planned for the youth. And I trust you'll support that and then the game that follows. And I need to meet briefly with those that are planning to go with us on the trip. Father, may your grace, peace, and love abide upon your people as we prepare to leave this place. Strengthen those who are weak, O God, I pray. Be a part of our lives. Motivate us to do great things for the cause of your kingdom. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.